God, praise God. If you are here and you can say that I was made for more, what a reason to praise God. It does not matter what the world may say. It does not matter what even my own flesh may say. Jesus Christ has told me that I was made for more. Give an honor to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit who rests in this place. I thank God for another opportunity to preach His Word. Thank God for our pastors. We have three pastors. They preach once every 3 weeks. And I know as much as I love preaching, it is a gift that they would give up the pulpit for me to allow me to preach. Thank God for Nick and the worship team, all of those that put this service together to allow us to worship this God. Realize that everything we do here is an act of worship. When we sing, when we pray, when we read the word, it's an act of worship. And though some people may be leading, it's an act for all of us to worship. God has commanded all of us to come into His presence with worship, and oh God, what He does for me when I worship Him. And so it's for my own good. And so I thank all of those, the security team, the ushers, all of those who have participated so that we are able to worship God. I'm going to be reading this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 to 15. If you have a Bible, hard copy, or on your phone or whatever, turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 to 15. It's important for me that you see that what I'm preaching is from God's Word, because you don't need another opinion. You don't need another opinion of man. What we need is that we need God's Word, especially as we start off a new year. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 to 15. Say amen when you get there. All right, that's three people. I need the rest of y'all to turn your pages a little bit faster. Pull up your app a little bit faster. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 3. Say amen when you get there. That's much better. Thank y'all. This is a participatory service, so feel free to speak up. Reading starting at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word. realizing, God, that no wisdom of man can change any of us. But, oh God, if by your Holy Spirit you would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to you, God, you would draw us nearer to you. You said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And God, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And so, God, I want to be drawn near to you. God, as we listen to your word, as I explain, might people be drawn near to you, because in you there is life. There is eternal life. There is everything we need. So, God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Draw hearts closer to you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Want to say Happy New Year to everybody? We ended last year with an amazing sermon from Pastor Todd. And, I mean, our pastors have been preaching through Genesis, and I'm just so amazed, and I'm thankful to God every week that I come and I get to hear his word and apply it to my life. People are always like, when are you going to preach again? When are you going to preach again? And I'm like, I'm still enjoying the preaching from today. I'm enjoying the word that these men have studied and worked to bring to me and trying to apply that to my life. And I pray that we would all be doing that. And last week I listened to Pastor Todd's sermon, and he talked about continue to enjoy Jesus. And that's really the Christian life. All of the Bible is about us continuing to enjoy Jesus. And so my message from today will be very similar, but just from a different approach. The title of the message today is How Not to Mess Up Your Blessings. All right, come on. Look at the person next to you. Look at somebody that you came with and say, the preacher is going to preach about how not to mess up your blessings. If you are here today, whether you believe it or not, you are blessed. And there are three types of people that are here that are blessed. There are those that believe in Jesus Christ. And we've been singing all service about the blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. I've heard that I can run to the Father no matter what is happening. That's a blessing. I've heard that I got saved. I was wandering. I was doing my own thing, but I got saved. That's a blessing. I've heard that Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. So no matter what storms are coming, I have Christ, and that is a blessing. I've heard that even when it looks like I'm surrounded, even when problems seem to come on every hand, the car don't work and the children won't act right, I've heard that even when it looks like I'm surrounded by God. I've heard that the Savior has reached down for me. I didn't have enough strength and I didn't have enough common sense to reach up to him, so he reached down to me. That is a blessing. If you are a Christian today, you ought to say, I've got some blessings. And I thank God, Pastor Todd said last week, you can't do nothing. If you truly are saved, you cannot do anything to get out of his hands. But you can mess up your blessings, because you're meant to enjoy your blessings now. So you might be saved, but in our own ignorance, in our own hard-headedness, we can mess up the blessings that God is calling us to walk in. So there are some Christians here. There are some people that are pretending to be Christian. And it's a sad state. But we know it's true, because the Bible tells us, in the Bible and all throughout, that there will be people who will be pretending to be Christian. And you are looking at the blessing. You sing about it and you talk about it, but your heart is not changed. My prayer for you today is that your heart would be changed into Jesus, and you would not be the one that goes to Jesus and said, we sang about you. And he says, depart from me, because I did not know you. I pray that someone who's been pretending would come to know Jesus, so they would not miss out on the blessing. And then there are those who do not believe. You get to enjoy the general blessings in the world. We lived in a time, I know there are people that are sick right now. I mean, that seemed like sickness is running around, people are getting sick over and over, and we're praying for that. But we live in a time right now overall where we are more blessed than any other time in history. You think about the technology that we have. You think about the medicine that we have access to. You think about how easily we can get around. The general peace that we admire, that God reigns on the saved and the unsaved, right? So even if you don't believe, you enjoy some general blessings, but if you don't believe this is your best life, and you will spend eternity in hell. And so I don't want you to miss out on the true blessings that come when all of the troubles in this world pass away. And so today, the message to you, no matter who you are, is how not to miss out on your blessing. In this passage, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has given us three things that we must do to not miss out on our blessing. The first thing, if you don't want to mess up your blessing, is to act like God is worthy of your exclusive devotion. Looking at verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And each one of those words, if we were to dig into it, is a sermon by itself. But I'm going to summarize it for you because I got like 30 minutes. The first word, hear. In the Hebrew, it's Shema. And that word is a summary. Even today, if you go to a Jewish worship service, the Shema is something that is said very frequently when they sit down to eat, when they have the various festivals. Shema is known as a summary of everything they believe. And the importance for us is that if you are going to act like God is worthy of your exclusive devotion, you need to listen. We've got so much going on in our minds and in our hearts, sometimes it's hard for us to slow down and listen. Moses is talking to a people who's about to enter the promised land, and they might be thinking about food, they might be thinking about whatever they're thinking about. He's like, listen. Listen to what God has to say to you. And sometimes we are so busy that we forget to listen. And then what does he call them to listen to? The next thing he says is, O Israel. Hear, listen, O Israel. Even the name of Israel in itself is a sign of grace and mercy, because Israel is the name that Jacob got as he was coming into the promised land. And Jacob didn't deserve it, but God had mercy on him, and he wrestled with God. He strives with God as though God could not kill him with one word, with one thought. But God, in his mercy and grace, allows Jacob to wrestle him, and he blesses him. So even the name Israel, the people are coming from a blessing. And I've heard Valley sing that I've got a new name that's written down in heaven, and it's mine. And I'm just glad that God knows me. He knows my name. 8 billion people in the world, and we're like ants to him, but somehow he knows me. He knows you. Even that is a blessing that you ought to say he's worthy of my exclusive devotion. And then it says, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God's proper name. Some people say it's Yahweh. Some people say it's Jehovah. Whatever you want to call him. The point is, it's God's proper name. It's a name by which you distinguish him from all other gods. And there was so much respect for God in the Hebrew culture that they wouldn't even say his name. They would call him Lord, and we've carried that forth into our translation. And I think sometimes, because we have such a great intimate relationship with God, we can forget about that respect. But I'm from the South. I'm from the South, and in the South, children don't call grown-ups by their first name. I don't know about you. People get mad at me sometimes when I call them yes, ma'am. But that's how I was raised. I was raised that you did not call grown-ups by their first name. And now I go to my kids' school and they're like, hey, Sean, Sean. I'm like, these kids need to get some manners. Right? It was a sign of respect, and so much more. And if that's the respect we have for our elders, how much more should we have respect for God? But God, in his grace, has let them know his name. He's given them a name to call him by, because he wants them to know him personally. He doesn't want you to know a general thing about God. I might know about Vladimir Putin in Russia, but I don't know him. I don't serve him. God says, I want you to know me personally. He's given them a name, and so there's grace and mercy that you ought to praise him, that you know the one true God. And so then it says, Yahweh, our God. He's Israel's God. It speaks to the fact that they've been chosen, not because they were so powerful. God says, you were the weakest of the nations. It's not because they were so good. He said, you were the most hard-headed of the nations. But it's by his grace and his mercy. That's who he is. He's a God who gives grace and mercy. And for that alone, he's worthy. He's worthy of your exclusive devotion. And then it says, Yahweh is one. Yahweh is God. Yahweh alone, some translations may say. And so in this case, God is telling them that you're about to go into this land and you're going to see all these people worshiping all these different gods. You need to remember, if you don't remember anything else, the summary of the Bible is that Yahweh is God. Yahweh alone. That is an absolute truth. Like me saying 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter if you're in Africa or in Asia or in South America, 2 + 2 = 4. There's no relativism to it. We live in such a relative society right now. Well, you know, if you think this, if you believe that about marriage, if you believe, you know, who am I? God says, I'm God. I'm telling you, there is one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's the only one that you must worship. There could be nothing else. He doesn't accept anything next to him, anything on his level. And we can mess up our blessing because we put things on the level that God should be on alone. Amen. Yeah, y'all can clap for that. You can clap or you can cry. It's up to you. But I can tell on myself. I'm good at talking about other people. Let me tell on myself. I think about the college football playoffs is ongoing, and I'm a Texas Longhorns fan, hook 'em. But I think about, when I think about idolatry, that's the first thing that comes to mind because I remember the play. 20 years ago, 2005. My wife can't believe 20 years ago we were adults. But 20 years ago, it was 2005, 4th and 5 with the national championship on the line. Vince Young drops back, and the USC players, I'm sorry if you went to USC, the USC players are diving, and they're doing everything they can, but they can't get to him, and he glides into the end zone. And the whole city of Austin erupts. And I was in Austin watching that game. And I already had a love for Texas football then, but something about that moment caused my love for football to go way beyond what anybody should love football. It turned into the fact that if Texas had won, I was on top of the world. But if they lost, I was down in the dumps all weekend. My wife got to trouble. My kids got trouble. They couldn't get anything out of me because I had allowed football to become an idol. And all of us in here have allowed some things in our lives to get out of the position God wanted them to be in. Football is entertainment. It should never be more than that. But we've allowed things in our lives to go beyond what they should. And you can look at, you can see it in other people's life. You're like, ooh, she likes shoes way too much. Or whatever it is. And so if you don't think you have idols, if you need help, ask somebody that's with you. Do I have an idol? Is there anything that I've allowed to get out of position? And if they don't know, you need to join a small group because you need to get to know them better. You need to be around people that know you well enough to call out idolatry in your life. So if we're going to not mess up our blessings, we need to know and act like God is worthy of our exclusive worship. And that means we listen, but it also means that we love God. We love God above everything. In verse 5, Israel responds to their knowledge of God by loving him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might. And we see that word love, and it can mean many different things in our sense. It's not just an emotion that you feel strongly towards somebody. In the Old Testament sense, love has an act of favor. It means to prefer. So when Jacob is looking at Leah and Rachel, he says Rachel is beautiful, and he loves Rachel more than Leah. When God looks at Israel, he picks Israel and not Esau because he loved Israel in his grace and mercy. And he's calling you today because you've been loved by him to love him, to prefer him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. So he gives us three things. The heart is the seat of the desires and affections. All the desires and wants that you have, think about what you get excited about. It can be you feel really good when your wife respects you. Or you feel really upset when your husband does not listen to you. Those things that get you the most excited or the most angry, those are the things that you've placed as idols, potentially, in God's place. But God says, no, I want you to love me and desire me more than anything. And not just your desires, but then it says, love him with all of your soul. That word for soul also means life. It's every single part of your life. And we've gotten into this habit in the world of dividing the secular from the sacred or from the religious arena. And so we'll give God Sunday and maybe Wednesday. We'll give him a couple days a week, but then we act like we don't know God the rest of our life. But that's not what God is calling us to do. He says that I want to be God of your whole life with all of your soul. When you're at work, I'm God. When you're watching football, I'm God. When you're talking to your husband and you're talking out a problem, I'm God. So you got to love me with all of your life. And then he says, love him with all of your might. That means you love him to the best of your ability. When you come to church and you sing worship songs, the worship people are just leaders of worship, but actually we're all called to worship. So if you're like, it may look like I'm surrounded. No, God says, worship him with all of your might. You know, you might try to blend in and not tone everybody out if you can't sing like me, but you want to let your heart focus on God and worship him, and the same ought to be true for the way that you work. You work hard, not because the boss pays you a fair amount of money or not because your job is so great. You work hard because you're working as to the Lord. You work with all of your might. Whether you're serving in child ministry or in security or whatever it is, you ought to do it with all of your might. I guarantee you that the people that come here and sing every week, they don't always feel great. Sometimes they might have something going on, but when they sing and praise, they realize that they have a responsibility to serve the Lord with all of their might. And we praise God that they do that for us. And so we're called to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our might. And that might be, honestly, that might be easier for me if it was like, love work with all of your heart and soul and might, because sometimes I can act like that. I can act like work is everything. And it might be easier for you to think if you love your children with all your heart and soul and might. Of course you love them with all of your heart. You desire for them to do well. You enjoy spending time with them. You enjoy talking to them. You love them more than other people, other people's kids. You prefer your children. You love them with all of your life. You don't hold anything back from your children. You work so that you might be able to help them. And then you love them with all of your might. You don't have to do it with your children. You'll stay up late. If my children are sick, I'll stay up late. I'll go off for 4 hours of sleep. Or you'll wake up early, or you'll leave work tired as a dog, and you'll go to the school to serve at the school because of how much you love your children. And God is saying, if you do that for your children, how much more? How much more should you do that when you think about anything that has to do with serving God? So if we want to know, what are those things that we're messing up our blessing because we want to serve God with our whole heart and with our whole soul and our whole might, just look at anything in your life that captures your affections more than God. Sometimes it's hard for me to just sit down and do a devotional, just to pray. My mind's distracted. But if it's sports or if it's scrolling on Facebook, suddenly my mind is easier to focus on that. And so what is it about those things that's capturing my heart and my mind more than God? Have those things become an idol to me? What things do you find impacting every area of your life? Is it money? Are you worried about money when you wake up? Are you worried about money when you lay down? At work, you're worried about money. At home, you're worried about money. Is it work? Do you get home from work and you can't enjoy time with your family because you're always thinking about work? Those things have gotten out of their proper proportion. And God is telling us what he told Israel. It's time to recalibrate. You will mess up your blessing. You will not enjoy God the way that he intended you to enjoy him if you don't worship him like he's exclusively God. He's the one who's worthy of all of your affections. You better listen. We better love him. But not only are we called to act like God is worthy of our exclusive devotion, we're also called to act like God is worthy of our intentional discipleship. And discipleship is really two things. First of all, it's in the way that you live. The way that you live your life ought to be a testimony to people that are around you seeing. There should be something different about you. And that's what God is calling Israel to. We look at verse 7 to 10. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, there should be no doubt. If somebody's leaving another city and they're walking into Israel, there should be no doubt that there's something different about this place. You look at the gates and the law is written on it. You look at the houses and the law is written on it. Everywhere you go, you see something about the law of God. The way that they talk is different. The things that they eat is different. So you know you have crossed over into another culture, and God says he's the center of that culture. His law is the center of that culture. And even though today we don't practice all of those customs like they practice, and it doesn't necessarily mean you need to write the Ten Commandments on the side of your car, but more importantly, when people look at you, do they see that there must be something different? When times are hard, is there something about you that causes people to see there's something different? And it's not that you're just a good person. They see you depending on God. They see you trusting in God. Nick told us earlier, he said that God has a blessing for you. That blessing might be suffering. When you suffer, do you look to God? Is there something about the way that you suffer? Is there something about the way that you prosper that causes people to say there's something different about him? Discipleship ought to show up in the way that you live your life. And we think about all the things that God gave them to live their life differently. The things or words that we see in verse 6, these words that I command you, we kind of elaborate on that in verse 20. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? So the testimonies represents a witness that something is true. For example, Abraham dug a well for water for his herd and for his people, and the surrounding nations were doubting whether it was his well. So he left a rock with a mark on it that would show that it was a testimony. It was evidence that it was Abraham's well. And there ought to be some evidence in your life that you belong to God. You ought to have things that you can look back on, things that you can rehearse to show that God was there for me. Let me give you a kind of silly, small example. A couple Christmases ago, we always drive from San Antonio to Houston. And we're supposed to get there by 11 because that's when everybody does the dinner at 11. But we were running late at this time, so we didn't have time to eat when we got out of the house. And everybody in the car was hangry. My wife was hangry, my kids were hangry, and they were upset because we had not eaten. I don't know about you, but a three-hour drive with hangry wife and children does not sound good. And so we started looking for restaurants that were open. I Googled, and Google told me all these restaurants are open. And I went to the first one. Nope, it was closed. I went to the second one. It was closed. And every time I go to one that's not open, we're getting more and more hangry. And so I prayed. I said, look, God, I know this is a small thing. But I would love it if, in your grace and mercy, you would allow us to find an open restaurant. And the next McDonald's that we went to was open. Amen. Somebody's like, that's stupid. He thinks God cares about if he gives McDonald's. Yes, that's the God we serve. He cares about the little things in my life. That's the type of relationship. That's why he's worthy. That's why he's worthy of my intentional discipleship, is that I can call on him when I want breakfast. That's a testimony. So every year now we go back to McDonald's on our way as a testimony to God's faithfulness to us, even in the small things. And then they had the statutes. The statutes were those ceremonies that they did. So they celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Feast of Booths. They had all these sacrifices that they would bring that were part of the law. You had to do these things. And it had the same purpose, to remind you of what God has done. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt and God brought you out. He killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but the blood on the door saved your firstborn. So every year you're going to celebrate to remember that I should have been dead. My firstborn should have been dead, but God had mercy and grace. And we have something even better than the Passover now. Every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when we celebrate, we remember that it was his blood on the cross that was shed for me. I should have been dead. I should have been dead in my sins, but he shed his blood for me. His body was broken for me. So we celebrate those in baptism and in the Lord's Supper as statutes of what we do to celebrate God's grace for us. And then there is the law or the rules. The rules are the moral things, the rights and wrongs. And many people say, oh, I'm so glad we don't live under the law. I'm glad we live under grace. But did you know there are more commandments in the New Testament than the Old? Because if you truly have God's grace, if you truly have been transformed by Jesus Christ, your life ought to look better than if you had a set of rules that you have to follow. And so we are called to live a life. We don't murder, we don't steal, we don't kill, but we go beyond that. We even do the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. And so the first thing, if you're going to live like God is worthy of your intentional discipleship, is you ought to have a life that looks different. And then you ought to be training up the next generation. You ought to be training up somebody else in discipleship. Looking at verse 7, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So Moses is writing to a generation of people, and they're coming out of the wilderness, and this generation that's going to cross over, they were all under 20 years old when they came out of Egypt. And they've all they've known is God. All they've known is Yahweh and this worship and this practice, and they saw God in the cloud, and they saw God in the fire. But they're coming out, and their children, eventually they're going to have children that did not see that. They weren't there when they crossed the Red Sea. They didn't go through some of the struggles and the hard times. All they're going to know is the prosperity of being in the Promised Land. And Moses says the answer is you need to teach these things diligently to your children. I think about that in my life. Like, I grew up, my biological mom died when I was 4. And we were on welfare. We did not have a car. So when we went grocery shopping, we walked to the corner store and got groceries for that day. And I didn't step foot out of the state of Texas till I was 20 years old. But as I look at my children now, they know nothing about that. Praise God, they've got two parents that love each other, that are trying to provide for them. Praise God that they've never been without a car. They've always been able to go wherever they wanted to. Praise God that my oldest children have been to more countries already than I had even been to cities when I was 20 years old. And sometimes I'll get concerned. Like, they don't know the struggle. They don't know the grind. How are they going to get the thing? I had to learn some things about God. I had to learn how to trust in God through the struggle. So how is it that you pass on to that next generation? I'm sure all of you can testify, your children probably have it better off than you. And you don't want them to have to struggle like you did. So how do you pass on what God has done for you to the next generation? And the answer is discipleship. You've got to be intentional about how you disciple the next generation. And that falls on everybody. I thank God for the youth department. I thank God for Samara and Pete and those that are volunteering at Awana. My kids, because of the Awana store, my kids had a chance to experience the joy of giving this Christmas. They got all these presents from the Awana store, and they got to give gifts and see us open them. And they gave to their little brothers, and there was so much joy in their eyes as they were doing that. And I thank God for our youth department here. I thank God for the middle school workers. They've got middle school and high school people meeting in small groups, and they're bringing real problems. And they've got people discipling them. I thank God for the young adults ministry. You know, young adults oftentimes is the most left out ministry at church, right? It's like, oh, you're 18, man, good luck. See you when you turn 35 or whatever it is, right? But thank God for Tim and Joel that they've got a small group for young adults to come and be discipled and to study God's word together and for all of those. But it should not just be those departments. Discipleship should be a lifestyle in the church. We should always be discipling each other. That's why we've got sign up for small groups. Because I don't have it all figured out. I might need Johnny to tell me some things. So we've got small groups sign up, and I hope that you'll sign up for a small group because God is intending for us to have intentional discipleship. Christianity is a community faith. It's not all about what you do as an individual, but you are meant to be brought into a community, and we are meant to be discipling each other. And so I thank God for those that are already discipling, but you should not be on the sidelines. You should not be on the sidelines just looking like, oh, Lord, I don't know what's happening with this next generation. God says, I'm calling you to be discipling them. You are never on the sidelines. You never get to retire. You should always be discipling somebody else. So if we're not going to mess up our blessing, we must act like God is worthy of our exclusive worship. We must act like he's worthy of our intentional discipleship. And finally, we must act like he's worthy of our continual dependence. Somebody say continual dependence. So you can never graduate, never allow yourself to graduate from needing God and depending on God. And what happens to Israel is one of the first things that happens is they become too wealthy to depend on God. Verse 7 to 10 talks about they're going to enter the promised land and they're going to get cisterns that they didn't build, houses that they didn't build. And all of this flourishing land, the land is called the Fertile Crescent. So it's fertile. So where in the past they were walking through the desert and God was giving them manna. So they had to depend on God every day for what they were going to eat. Now they're moving into a land where they're growing their own food. And they've got technology. So even when it doesn't rain, they're able to provide for themselves. And it's easy for them to think, oh, maybe I don't need God every day. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. The children of Israel, every time they're flourishing, every time things are going great, they fall into sin. They fall away from God. And then God allows judgment to come. And when they get in trouble, here they come crying back to God, oh God, please deliver us. And God in his grace and mercy, he delivers them. Does that happen to some of us sometimes? I can just speak for myself. I can tell you that when I'm in trouble, when the kids are sick, when work isn't going the way it could, I have no trouble praying. I have no trouble with my devotional because I need God. When the money is short, I need him and I'm depending on him and I'm crying out to him. But for some reason, when things are good, when I'm trying to decide about which party I'm going to go to or which practice I'm going to go to or which glove I'm going to buy for softball or whatever, when things are good, suddenly it becomes hard for me to do my morning devotion. Suddenly it becomes hard for me to find 5 minutes in the day between scrolling on my phone and working and other things to find for God. And that's what Moses is warning them. Don't become too wealthy to depend on God. Don't allow yourself to become too wealthy for him. I think about the movie Encanto. Have y'all seen Encanto? Raise your hand if you've seen the movie Encanto. All right, you got like 5 honest people in here. I know more of y'all have seen it, but I've watched Encanto, and you know, we don't celebrate the magic, but there's a lesson in the movie. It's the greatest movie ever, so you should see it if you haven't. But there's a lesson in the movie that says this lady, when she was younger, she got in trouble, she had nothing, and she experiences this miracle that gives her a house from nothing she did. And then it gives her children powers from nothing that she did. But as time goes by and they're flourishing, she falls in love with the miracles. She falls in love with the powers that her children have. And she's so worried about losing the powers instead of focusing on the children, instead of focusing on the good of the children. And she starts to disrespect one of her children because they don't have powers. And the message of that movie is that you need to see, she needs to see the people. She needs to see that the people are more important than the powers. What that translates to us is that sometimes God has blessed us. He's blessed you with a nice house. He's blessed you with a nice car. He's blessed you with a nice job, and you start to worship the job. You start to worship the blessings instead of looking past the blessings to God. God is giving you these blessings so that you might see Him and worship Him. But we become too wealthy to worship God, to depend on God. And so we mess up our blessings. But it's not only that we become too wealthy to depend on God, we can become too bougie to depend on God. Somebody say bougie. I'm gonna define that for some people. I know somebody don't talk like that. Bougie means you think all of a sudden you too good. All of a sudden you too good for that. And I know some of y'all grew up on some syrup sandwiches or some mayonnaise sandwiches because there was nothing else, but now you too bougie. I grew up eating ramen and cutting up some wieners into my ramen, but now I'm too bougie for that. I got to have a pork chop or some, I got to have a five-course meal all of a sudden. And God has a warning for Israel. It's one thing to be bougie about what you eat. It's another thing to be bougie about worshiping the one true God. Verse 14. Well, I'll start even at 12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And so Israel is going into this land, and up to this point they've been in the wilderness, and every other nation they've interacted with has tried to kill them. So they think that everybody's heathens and they're going to try to kill them, but suddenly now they're going to be in a time of peace and they're going to have people around them that don't look that bad. They're going to see beautiful women or handsome men, and they're going to see foods that they eat that might be good food. And in their peace time, they're going to start to question God. Like, well, these people actually don't seem that bad. Why is it that their gods can't be worshipped in addition to our God? And God warns them before they even get in. You imagine if you were about to give your children, they're going off to college, and you're trying to warn them about the dangers they're going to face. You're going to see all these crazy things in the world. Don't forget God. Don't forget the one true God. Don't get too bougie. Or cultured. You're too cultured. Now, people act like that now for me. It's like, well, you know, it's nice that you believe in God, but how do you know that's the only way? What about all these other people? And what happens is that they've interacted with people that are not that bad. They're good people. I remember when we lived in Kazakhstan and we were living among Muslims. And I saw Muslims on TV and they were all terrorists. Right? They're all terrorists. They want to blow up Christians. They want to kill America. But then I go over there, and you've got some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. And they'll give you the shirt off of their back. And they're good people. And then we moved to Utah, and we live with Mormons. And the Mormons I see on TV, they have 12 wives and 100 kids or whatever it is, and they live this weird, exotic lifestyle. But these were normal, hardworking, good people. And so the temptation for us is the more time you spend in the world, the more you start to question God. The more time you spend with God, you start to question the world. But the more time you spend in the world, you start to question God and his fairness and his faithfulness, and you start to turn away from him. A lot of our kids, when they go off to college, they experience the same thing. It's like some of these non-believers are better than the believers, and you become too bougie. And the way that you prevent yourself from becoming bougie is you got to remember your own sin. You've got to remember that no matter what your standard is, you have violated your standard. And if it was up to God, you would get the penalty that is in verse 15. It says, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you will be destroyed from the face of the earth. God has created you to worship him. He's created you for exclusive worship. And if you won't do that, you deserve to be thrown away. And Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, we get example after example. That's what they did. There was a warning, but they ignored the warning and they kept falling into idolatry. They kept worshiping the other gods. And God would have been just if he had just thrown it away. But praise God, he was not surprised. God was not surprised because the God that we serve made a plan in eternity. He said, son, they're not going to listen. They're not going to give me exclusive worship. They're not going to be intentional in their discipleship. They're not going to remember that they need me. They're going to fall away. So I'm going to need you, even though you've been with me, even though you're God, to take on human flesh, to be born as a Jew. And you are going to be the one who gives me exclusive worship. Even when you don't have a place to lay your head, you're going to worship me anyway. You're going to be hungry, but you're going to feed 5,000. You're going to condescend yourself, lower yourself to their level. You are going to be the one that gives intentional discipleship. You're going to find 12 ragtag men who are hard of understanding, and you're going to tell them, follow me. And you're going to speak your word to them, and you're going to give them the Holy Spirit, and through them, a church is going to be born. Because of their witness, we are here today, and we're saved because God was not surprised. And you're going to hang on the cross because they forgot that they needed me. You're going to take on the sins of the world. God is not interested in one nation in the Middle East. He wants the whole world. And so he sent Jesus, and he sent him at a time when they could write about it. So we have writings today. No matter what you think about apologetics, we have history today that says that Jesus lived. And the Jews testify about it. The Christians testify about it. The non-believers testify about it. Jesus lived. And he died. They hung him on a cross. The worst type of execution you could face. Isaiah 53 says he was destroyed from the land. The same punishment here. He was removed from the land. He was destroyed because of my lack of worship, because of your lack of faithfulness. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. They spit on him. They made fun of him. Spiritual, mental, physical, all the torment that you could face. We talk about mental illness. He faced the mental anguish of being separated from his father. The emotional pain. He cried out to his father, take it from me. But he had dependence. Nevertheless, your will, not my will be done. He loved you that much that he hung on a cross and they killed him and he died and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. But I'm so glad that the tomb was borrowed because he was going to give it back. I heard that early Sunday morning, he got up. And he got up with all power in his hands. And he gives you power that you can depend on God. Now it doesn't matter if you're from Africa or Asia or South America. You can depend on God. You can trust in him because he's shown you that he loves you. It doesn't matter how you grew up. It doesn't matter where you are today. This God is worthy. He's worthy of your exclusive worship. Oh, if you're tired, saints, he's worthy. He's worthy of your intentional discipleship. Keep grinding. Keep working. Keep serving. He's worthy. And he's worthy of your continual dependence. I know you can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. Even this week I failed. But I don't have to depend on myself. I depend on Jesus Christ. He promised that he's coming back. He promised that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, I look forward to the day. I can't even praise him like I want to sometime, but on that day, I'm not going to be hindered. I'll have a perfect body and a perfect voice, and whatever song I want to sing, I'll give praise to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive power and might and glory. Oh, I pray that you would not miss this blessing. Would you walk in this truth that you can depend on him, that he is so worthy? Let's pray. Heavenly God, I thank you. God, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy, God, of everything that I have, all of my love, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my might. God, you're worthy. There was nothing in me, nothing that I brought to the table, but you chose me. You had mercy on me. God, I love you. I thank you, God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would go to work in your people, God. Keep saving. Keep calling. And, oh, God, I just want to be a part of it. I want us to be a part of it. Choose Valley Bible Church. Help us not to mess up these blessings, God. Whether your blessing comes in good times or in bad, I want your blessings. I don't want the blessings without you. I want you. God, give us new desires that our hearts might desire you more. Give us energy that we might give you all of our might. God, would you be glorified in this church today and every day, wherever we may go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.